All right. So anyways, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And we're going to look at the first eight verses and see what God has in store for us. I really think this parable that Jesus is talking about, there's a lot for us to learn from this unjust judge that we're going to be talking about. And if you remember, 3 weeks ago, we left off actually in verse 1, where Jesus was, he was talking to his disciples after he was dealing with the Pharisees. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father God, we do pray and we ask for your blessing this morning. We ask for your anointing on the Word of God. Lord, open our ears to your understanding of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, Lord, this morning. And we pray, Father, that we can apply the Word of God to our lives, not just be a hearer of it, but be a doer of it. That's what you said. If we become a doer of the Word, we'll be blessed. You said there'll be a blessing for those who hear and those who do. And so we want to be that type of believer, Lord, one that not only hears the Word of God, but will do the Word of God. So bless us this morning as we continue to look at your Word and just move through us, Lord, as we are blessed to be here. We are blessed to have a place, an upper room that we can call our own, and that you're going to meet us here now. So bring healing. There's many, many still who need healing, Father, and they're still sick, and many who are going through issues of life, each and every one of us. And I just want to encourage everybody, like I encouraged everybody on Thursday, that even though we are going through this metamorphosis in our body, Father, of pain and suffering, moaning and groaning, we do have a body not made by the hands of men, but by the hand of God, waiting for us real soon. And we will be delivered from this tent, and we will get our new bodies, and all the old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And so we will wait patiently for that, and until then, that body comes, we'll be about your business. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Can't you wait? You know, I can't wait to get that new body, right? I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about how these tents are being broken down, and that we have a tent not made by the hands of God, but I mean hands of men, but by the hand of God. So we got a new body waiting for us, and it's coming real soon. So be ready. So anyway, God is, he can't. So look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1, and we'll pick up there where we left off. And then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, as we look at these eight verses here, the first seven verses, you know, Jesus is really building off the first verse. Where if you look at the first verse, he said, men ought to pray and not lose heart. Then he goes into sharing this parable about persevering prayer. And he gives us the results of persevering in prayer. He gives us the power of persevering, but not only in our personal life, but even in the life of in our jobs and in businesses, in the judicial affairs of men when it comes to the lives of others and those who are in leadership position. He shows us and he through this parable on how to be good leaders. Now, look at verse 2, because in verse 2 he says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. So it's talking about an unjust judge within a certain city. And Jesus tells us that this judge, he had no fear of God, and he could care less about what others had to say when it came to getting justice. And he had no respect for others. He had no regards to his position or his authority. He was one of those judges who did not respect, or he didn't have this conscience in his life for fair justice when it came to the law and bringing judgments for others. And he was probably someone who could be easily bought off from those who had great recognition, position, power, and wealth. Now, don't we see that today? We see that in authority and people's and all these judges and those who are in government, how they're easily bought off by people who have recognition, they have position, they have power and wealth. Now, Solomon knew this, and we actually, he spoke of it, and it goes way back, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, he said this, "Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there," or sin. "And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and every work." Okay, so this Solomon saw this happening a long time ago. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, remember when Israel cried out, "We want a king over us," when God was ruling over them. He was governing them. He was judging them. But they wanted to be like the other nations. And so they wanted a man, a king. And so God told Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse, and there you're going to anoint a king." And so it tells us in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel had Jesse bring all his sons in him, the very first son, Samuel thought that was going to be the king. He's the one. And he wasn't the one. And the Lord told Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is how man judges. Now, and then in John 7, 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So if you are here this morning, if you're going to make a judgment call, you got to make sure it's based on righteousness and not on appearance. Now, I remember that one day that I came down here after the women's ministry, and it was during the women's ministry, and I was upstairs, and Carmen called me and said, "Hey, there's a man who wants to talk to the pastor. He's here to talk to you." And I said, "Okay, I'll be right down." I came down, and the minute I walked in, he looked at me and said, oh, no, I thought you were Caucasian," and he turned around and walked off. So he was judging me by appearance. Now, I could have got mad about that, you know, and I could have locked the doors on him and kept him in here. I thought it was the funniest thing ever, because I've never heard anything like that before. I thought it was pretty funny. And I started laughing, because in my mind I thought, well, when I first came here, I was Caucasian, but it was a bunch of Mexicans, you know, and I turned, you know, I thought of the funniest things. But that was a judgment on appearance. And a lot of times we can come in here and with that type of heart, and we start to judge people by their appearance or by what they say or how they look. And you have to be careful, because Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge according to righteousness. And this judge, now listen, I want you to really learn from this parable, because this judge, his main problem to his unrighteous judgment, the root of his problem is the fact that he did not fear God. He did not reverence, he did not respect or worship the Lord. Therefore, he had no fear of the conscience or even conviction in his judgment. And so that's why he did what he did. He had no relationship with the Lord. He had no fear of the Lord. And because he did not fear God, he did not regard what? Men. He didn't regard anybody. And because he did not fear God, he did that. So, and you got to remember that if you don't have a fear of God, then you're going not to regard man. That goes hand in hand, because the fear of God leads to no respect of others. And because if you don't fear God, you won't respect the law or even the word of God. Therefore, you're going to do what you feel is right in your own eyes or in your own heart. Now listen to what Barclay said, because he points out that this would not have been a Jewish judge, that this unjust judge, he wasn't Jewish, because the disputes in the Jewish world were brought before elders. If he was a Jewish judge, they would have brought it before the elders. So this judge was one of the paid judges appointed either by Herod or by the Romans, because those judges were very notorious. So he wasn't probably a Jewish judge, because again, if you had a problem, it was always brought before Jewish people, the elders. And so this judge, he was ungodly, but he was ungodly both as a man and he was ungodly as a judge. And if you want to see a good example of this, look at the third world countries. Look at the government. Look how the leadership is bought off, especially Mexico. Look how their leadership is bought off by the cartel. And that's scary. And when you got police, you got the military, you got a government that's bought off and by the cartel because they're scared of them. And in fact, those who stood up against the cartel, they were assassinated. Those who were running for position in government, most of the time they're assassinated. Because why? They're in the way. I just heard Trump mentioned something that I thought, wow, this is so true, that how they're still after him now. And the reason why he said they're after me is why? It's because I'm in the way. That's the story of our life, guys. As Christians, you're going to get in the way. Why? Because you are in the way, the truth, and the life. You have the word of God. So don't be surprised if you are in the way of this unjust world that we're living in, or the people who are living in there, if they take advantage of you, or if things don't work out your way, it's because you're in the way, especially if they find out if you're a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." You got that? Do you hate evil? God, you have to hate what God hates. He said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth." God says, "I hate." God hates it. Now when I mess up, and guys, I mess up. So I just fell off your pedestal. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. I have one person put me on a pedestal. And she came up to me and said, "You fell off my pedestal." And I said, "Good, because I don't want to be on the pedestal, you know, just stand there like this, you know." When you blow it, when I blow it, I get mad at myself, and I hate it. I like, if I could, I would sock myself, you know, boom, boom, beat myself up because I blew it, and I hate what I did. And God says, that's what I want. I want you to hate what you do, that because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's the fear of the Lord. Now, if you don't hate when you blow it, then something's wrong. If you don't hate your sin, if you don't hate when you mess up and you actually enjoy it, or if you actually, it does, there's no conscience, then I would examine your walk with God. I would examine that, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It was once said that conscience is the cleanness of eternal light in the mirror of the majesty of God. In other words, who do you think the conscience and the conviction that is in our life is? Who is it? Jiminy Cricket. Come on now. You know, you guys got a cricket on your shoulder telling you what and what not and what to do. It's the Holy Spirit. That's who our conscience, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 119, verse 9. Listen to what David said. He said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, God is the only true judge who will judge righteously. Now look in verse 3. It says, now, so he talks about this unjust judge. Then he goes, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So we're looking at this poor widow. She was so poor.
How poor was she?
Thank you. See, Andy's on it. Okay. See, he knew what to say. I was waiting for everybody to say, how poor was she? Okay, let's try it again. She was so poor. Okay, always wanted to do that, right? She probably didn't have the resources to bribe this judge. She was a widow who was all alone, and she's in a man's world at that time. I mean, even now we're in the third world countries, it's a man's world. And because she didn't have a husband, she had no money. She wasn't able to secure a legal counsel to plead her case. She had no position. She had no authority. No right standing before this judge. Therefore, she probably was persecuted. She was probably taken advantage of. She probably was abused by some of the adversaries, by her enemies, even Satan. Now listen, because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, be perfectly establish and strengthen and settle you. Be sober and be vigilant, because the devil's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. I saw this video yesterday, this man, it said tiger versus lion. And it shows the zookeepers feeding them. Now there was two beautiful tigers. And he had this big old giant piece of hunk of meat. And there's this, the fence is there, and he gets it and he throws it over. And these lions, they can jump really high. I mean, the tigers, they jump really high, and they fight for the food. And then it showed this lion. The lion's just sitting there. He's eyeballing the zookeeper, and his eyes are on that man. He's just, the only thing between them is this fence. And he has the meat, and he gets the meat, and he throws it over. That lion did not take his eyes off that man. He could care less about that meat. He was staring at that man, and the look on his eyes were like, that man was the meat. He was the meat. And I thought, wow, that's exactly how Satan is, guys. He's got his eyes on you, and you got all this circumstance going around, but his eyes are on you. And his desire is to devour the things of God that are in your life. When we went to China, maybe you guys can remember this. We went to a orphanage where they were handicapped kids, and it was during the time of the snow. I don't think Byron was there, but I don't think he was married yet. Okay, so sorry, Emily, you weren't in the picture yet, or Phoebe, you weren't even born. And we took these kids to the zoo. And a lot of them were in wheelchairs. And it was freezing. It was snow everywhere. And a lot of the animals weren't even out. They were smart. They ain't going to come out in the cold weather. So they decided to take us all behind the scenes. And there was a big old warehouse. And all the cat cages were all there. And so they took us into this, inside the warehouse. And it's behind the scenes where, you know, whether you see the animals when they go inside the hole, and you can't see them because they're in the safe area. Well, when we went back there, you see all the lions and tigers, and they're all back there, and they're walking around, making their noises and everything. And so we had these kids. Now, this one lion, I had this one kid in the wheelchair, and I walked up because I went in and showed him the lion. The minute I showed him the lion was sticking his paw like this under the cage, going like this, trying to, you know. And so then I noticed that he kept staring at this kid. So I put it to the test. And I had the wheelchair, and I went this way, and the lion went this way. Then I went back this way. The lion went back this way, and he kept putting his claw underneath, going like this. And then the zookeeper came up, and I said, I noticed that what he was doing. I said, why is he doing that? He said, because when we feed them, we bring the meat on carts. So I'm thinking, okay, got it. That lion thinks he's being fed. A roaring lion. That's how Satan is. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. So because this woman had no resources, notice what she did. And I want you to be encouraged by this. Look and see how this can you can apply this to your life. Look at verse number 3. It says there was this widow in the city, and it says she came to this unjust judge saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while. What I am encouraged by her is the fact that she did not allow any of her limitations to determine her from getting justice. You know how I apply that to my life? That I don't allow anything to determine my worship of God. I won't allow it. I won't allow anything that happens on Saturday night to determine my worship of God on Sunday morning. I can't. I'm the pastor. You know, there's times when I wake up, I don't want to go to church today. And Carmen says, you have to. Why? Because you're the pastor. You know, there was times before I was the pastor, I'm not going today. I wouldn't go, and I regret that I didn't go. She didn't determine her limitations of resources, determine her to get justice. She wouldn't let up. She came to that judge. She asked him to get justice against her adversary, against her enemy. At first, it tells us that this unjust judge was silenced for a while. He didn't pay any attention to her. He wouldn't move a finger to help her. His heart was hardened. He had no respect towards her. He had no interest in helping anyone who could not fill his pockets or benefit his career. Yeah, but because of her persistency in asking, the judge gave in. Look at verse 5. It says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by continually coming, she worried me. Listen, what it says here in verse 5, it says, he would not for a while. In verse 4, but this poor widow kept on coming and coming. She kept on pleading and pleading to the point where she troubled him to a point of not allowing him to rest. You ever been bugged like that by someone? Yeah, I have, Carmen. And you know, Carmen's good at this. When I have to go up against a creditor or somebody to get something that they said they were going to give us and they didn't, I sick Carmen on them. And you know, every time they give in, I'm serious. There was one guy that said, okay, I'm just going to do it. Just leave me alone. Here. I'm serious. Because she's very persistent and she won't let up. And that's the way this woman was. She was pleading and pleading to the point she didn't allow this judge to rest, to breathe. In fact, this judge, not only did he not fear God, nor did he regard men, he actually gave in to her anyways. He gave in to this widow and gave her justice from her adversary. And you want to know why? Because she continued coming to him. It wasn't a one-time thing. She continued coming. I mean, come on, write that on the tablet of your heart. That's where the word should be in the tablet of your heart. We need, as a Christian, we should be doing the same thing in our lives. We should be continually coming to the Lord. Every day. You should be continually coming to God, seeking Him, praying, worshiping, reading the Word of God, witnessing. This judge couldn't get rid of her, and she would not allow him to be silent, nor take no. She wouldn't take no for an answer. How many of you have said that to somebody? I'm not going to take no for an answer. She kept coming and coming. And the judge said, hey, you know what? Least she wearies me out. You know that word, the meaning, least she weared me out? That literally means unless she gives me a black eye. The word can mean to annoy to the point of damaging a reputation. She was persistent, refusing to let this judge go. She wouldn't give up because, remember, this is not a Jewish judge probably. It was probably a Gentile. And I know I keep mentioning this, but I hope you get the point. And that is, Jesus is telling us to be what? Consistent. He's telling us to be persistent. He's telling us to be committed and faithful in prayer. And if the unrighteous judge knows how to give in and take care of this poor widow, how much more will the righteous judge take care of you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. You want all these things? First seek God and His righteousness. That's all going to fall into place. Everything falls into place. Now I want to leave you with 4 points. Okay, to this lesson here. And I really believe there's some good things in here that we can apply to our lives. 4 points, so I want you to write them down. Okay, get your pen out. If not, write it down for somebody else. Okay, the first point is we need to hear the lesson, guys. Listen to what the parable is saying to you. That's the first point. And apply it to your life. Don't just listen and then let it go in one ear and go out the other. When you read the Word of God, when you read a parable, look at it and see how you can apply that. What lessons can you learn? Because the unjust judge, he gives us as believers, he gives us these great lessons. And you have to have ears to hear and give attention to them and do and learn through what he teaches us. Fernando said this morning in prayer. He says, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Okay? You hear the word of God, this is how our faith is going to grow. And then James said in chapter 1, verse 22, so you hear the word of God, he says, then remember, it is a message to obey. Okay? What you hear through the word of God, that's a message to obey. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey it and not just to listen to it. So don't fool yourself. Obey what you hear. Obey what the Lord is showing you through these parables. And then the second point, guys, write it down. God avenges, or he gives justice to those who persevere in prayer. Those who keep coming to him. I know that the Lord knows before we even ask what we need. God already knows. And sometimes people say, well, then why do I need to ask? Because God already knows. Because God wants us to persevere in prayer. He wants to hear from us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to have this fellowship and desire for us. Because if God did everything right for us, if he did everything, gave us our way, what kind of relationship do you think you would have? Why would you need God? Everything's fine. That's one of the reasons why people don't come to God. Why do I need God? I got this. Exactly. I got this in my life. I don't need God. Everything's fine. But you're not going to take any of that with you when you stand before the Lord. It's like that old saying that all pastors say, that you never see a Hertz truck behind a funeral, you know. I know that some of those rich people, one rich guy, he wanted to be buried in his Maserati or some vehicle he had. He actually used that. He said, I want to be buried in this because this is mine. And they buried it in them. And there's that story of that one rich man. He had he didn't have family, but he had three closest friends. And he says, hey, I'm giving you guys all my wealth, but when I die, I want you to put everything in there that you did not spend. And he had it where it was all banks, everything. So he knew. So he actually died. There was three of them. And when at the funeral, the armored truck pulled up, and the first guy, he had to fall through because of the will. They dumped all that money in there. The second guy came. Same thing. He dumped all his money. And the third guy, there was no truck. And they were saying, hey, wait a minute. You got to follow through here. He goes, I am. And he wrote out a check. Yeah. He put the check in there. So that didn't really happen, though. So I thought it was pretty good. So again, you know what? It doesn't matter what you guys are going through. The fact that this unjust judge, he gave in, he helped this woman, is an indication that, you know what? She was in trouble. She needed to be avenged. She needed to get justice. And she needed to be delivered from being troubled. No matter what it may be, the Lord will bring justice. He will help us in whatever trouble we might be in. Why? Because there's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. Have you experienced that in your life? I know I say this a lot, and you probably say, okay, number, Boo-Boo used to say, okay, number 703, you know, and I remember that, you used to say when I used to tell my testimonies and stuff, but I remember this one woman from Caring Ministry, when we used to have Caring Ministry. I used to teach there every Wednesday, and she came up, and she was so excited and fired up, and I'm thinking, why are you so happy and excited? He goes, because of deodorant. She ran out of deodorant, and on her way to the Caring Ministries, she saw a deodorant in the gutter of the street. In my mind, right away, it gave judgment. Oh, no, don't tell me you got it. So I picked it up, and God provided deodorant. I said, she didn't use a used deodorant. She goes, no, it was still wrapped up. It was brand new. She prayed for deodorant, and God provided a brand new deodorant in the gutter.
God is awesome.
And I found myself praising God for deodorant. We both were saying, praise God. I was excited about it because God provided it, not because it was deodorant. You know, I wish I should have prayed that when I was in Ukraine, you know, with them people, because they don't use deodorant out there. And so we were praising the Lord, and I thought, you know, if there's nothing too big God can't do and nothing too small that God won't do, even deodorant. The thing is that, guys, we have to recognize that God alone can meet all your needs according to His will. The Lord might not answer your prayer right away, like this judge. He didn't honor her request right away. It says it took a while. He didn't give that woman justice right away. Remember that God is omniscient. He knows what and He knows when we need our prayers answered. He knows. You just keep asking. You be persistent, consistent, just like this woman. Also, the Lord will never be silent nor deaf to your cries. God will come through. Listen to what David said in Psalms 56, verse 8 and 9. I love this verse. He says, you have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and persevered them into your bottle, or put them into your bottle. You have recorded every one in your book. And the very day I call for help, the tide of the battle turns and my enemies flee. And this one thing I know, listen, God is for me. You know that this morning? Do you know that God is for you this morning? Don't sound too confident. All right, come on. I want to hear it. Do you know that God's for you this morning?
Yes.
That sounds better. Sounds like we got a lot of people in this building here, you know. Listen, when King David wrote this Psalms, guys, when he said, "You have kept count of my tossings and you have put my tears into your bottle," David was going through a difficult time, okay? And he begins this Psalms in verse 1. He says these words, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long and attackers oppress me." He says that. He starts Psalms 56 with that. And then David wrote, when he wrote this, he wrote it at a time when the Philistines, you know, they captured him in Gath, and he became like a prisoner of war because they forced him to join their side and everything. You can read about it in 1 Psalms 21. And so he had much reason to cry out to the Lord. And David said that his struggles are recorded in God's book here in verse 8 of Psalms 56. And he asked God to put his tears that he shed in his bottle. Now, does God really have a bottle where all our tears go in, or all of the events in our lives really are written in the book? I don't know. I think the whole idea behind God keeping David's tears in a bottle and in his things that he goes through written in the book is that the Lord has them all in remembrance. Okay? When he says, "I bottle up all your tears," it means that God has everything you go through in remembrance. He never forgets anything about you. Whether it's a blessing or whether it's an issue, a problem, God has it in remembrance. As David is expressing his deep trust in God, God will remember all his sorrows. He remembers all his tears, and the Lord will not forget about him. Therefore, David had this confidence in God. He was able to say that God is on my side. And when you remember that, you'll be able to say that. God is on my side. God has me in remembrance. He said that in verse 9 of Psalms 56. In the midst of his troubled time, he says, "I know God is for me, and in God I trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" In verse 11. You know, again, God may not have an actual bottle where our tears are kept in, or a literal book where sorrows are recorded. But I know that our Heavenly Father remembers all the things that happens in our lives. I know He does, including the suffering that is for His name's sake. Psalms 40, verse 1. I love that. He says, "I wait patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cries. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock, and He established my steps." Psalms 121, verse 1. Get excited over this. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And then third point, when it comes to non-believers, guess what? God is long-suffering. I thank the Lord for that. Because if He wasn't, I wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be. It took me 18 years before I bowed the knee and confessed with my tongue that Jesus is Lord. 18 years. That's long suffering. Peter talked about that in chapter 2 Peter 3:9. He said God isn't really, or Jesus isn't really being slow about His promise to return, even though it sometimes seems that way. But He's waiting for a good reason, that He's not willing that any should perish, and that all and He's giving more time for sinners to repent. Amen. That's why. But I want Him to come. I want Him to come right now. Because once Jesus comes, the rapture comes, we go up into being in heaven, people are still going to get saved through the tribulation period. Yeah. You know, the Lord, He'll wait as long as He wants, because He's long-suffering towards unbelievers. I mean, this is part of His plan. This is why Jesus came and died, to have mercy upon those who could be reached. And I'm encouraged by this poor woman who actually, she was a actual strong, faithful witness to this judge by what she did. Listen, this is how we could apply this to our life on what she did. She was a faithful witness. She got this judge to what? Change his way. He was an unjust judge. And because it took a while before he changed his mind, sometimes, you know what, God doesn't always answer the cries of believers immediately. Sometimes he allows the believers to suffer, you know, trials, and but they're for the furtherance of the gospel. They're for us to be a witness to others and for us to learn and to grow in faith. So what can we learn? Don't give up on non-Christians. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your family. Pray for leadership. Pray for those who aren't saved. Pray for our government. God's long-suffering. And then fourthly, fourth point, when God avenges it for his people, it's going to come quickly. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come without hesitation. But it always comes according to his timing and not yours. Okay, when it doesn't come according to your timing, don't think, oh, God's not, you know, he's not coming. You know, I mean, people do say that. Why, well, you know, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, you know what, you guys been saying that for a long time now. And you're right. We have. I have. Since I've been saved back in 1970, I've been saying Jesus is coming. And I've been saying we are in the last days. Well, you've been saying that for a long time, yes, but never in our lifetime have we been seeing all the things that Jesus said will happen right before he comes, all at the same time. Man, the seasons, they're all happening at the same time. The wars, the rumors and pestilence and all these things, earthquakes, everything that the Bible says is going to happen when Jesus comes back, they're all happening at the same time. Before, it was just, okay, there's an earthquake here, then later on there's a famine here. It's all coming down to the wire. So God's timing is according to his timing, not yours. Now look at verse 8. And then he goes on, Jesus says, and I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what the sad part about the end times? What? In the last days, he says here in verse 8 that many will not persevere in prayer and faith. Many will fall away. And he gives us three facts that imply this here in verse 8. Write them down. Listen, the first fact is that faith is the one thing that Jesus is after, the one thing that he'll be looking for when he returns, and faith will be the one thing that many will lack. And we see that now. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Guys, Jesus, God, he wants us to trust. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe in his word. He wants us to believe in his promises and even his warnings. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture here. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You want to escape what's going on in this world? It's going to be found through the word of God. It's going to be found through your experiencing Jesus in your life. And that word, knowledge, is the Greek word for gnosko. It means to know God by experiencing him. Not know him because you just read it. You're actually experiencing him in your life. Are you experiencing God this morning? Are you experiencing God through your life? Okay, I'm not talking about, okay, you read about God. But do you really know about God? Are you having divine appointments? Are you experiencing Him daily in your devotion? Are you experiencing Him in your prayer time? Are you experiencing Him through what you hear about Him? Are you using your five spiritual senses? Hearing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, and... No, okay, wait a minute. Let me get that. Okay. I have one of these senior moments. Okay. Studying the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. Those are your five spiritual senses. You got five physical senses, and you have to live in order, you have to use them in order to live. Well, you got five spiritual senses that you have. You have to use them in order to live a spiritual life. Second point. One of the greatest evidence of faith is what? Jesus says is persevering in prayer. Prayer. That's one of the evidence of faith. Because faith and prayer, they're actually tied together. And the reason why is this, that we can be strong and mature believers. And I really believe that a strong and mature believer is one who's praying and talking and sharing, not only with the Lord, but with others, fellowshipping with the Lord and His people, not staying away, fellowshipping, coming together. And that's why Jesus said in verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When you do those things, then the things of the world are not going to cause you to lose heart. And thirdly, now, Jesus said, and this is what's so sad about the end times, Jesus said there might not be a lot of people of faith when He returns. There might not be a lot of people praying when He returns. There'll be some, but the numbers will be few. Look what He says in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Let me tell you what's happening right now, that Jesus, and the reason why Jesus is coming back. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy in verse 1. He said, listen, but the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, in the last days, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideals. He tells us that there'll be many in the church who will turn away, fall away. And these teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often that their conscience won't even bother them. Then he tells Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Listen what he says. He says, you may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days, how many of you again believe that we're in the last days? How many of you don't believe we're in the last days? It's okay to disagree. You just got to do it agreeably. Yeah. I was witnessing another divine appointment at the oil. I took my car to get change the oil, and there's a brother in there, and he says, yeah, hey, it's been a long time since I saw you two. You know, we were talking. He says, yeah, I go to a new church now. So what church? He told me. I don't remember. And we started talking about the last days. I says, crazy what's going out there. And he says, yeah. He goes, I've been learning and studying the Word of God. Has really been changing my life. And he went into this the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib regarding the rapture of the church. Okay, some people believe that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation period. Yeah. Some people believe that we'll be raptured in the middle of the tribulation period, and then some people believe that we'll be raptured after the 7-year tribulation. And I said, oh, well, you know, yeah. I said, well, I believe pre-trib. I think Jesus is coming before. Yeah. But if it's mid-trib, that's okay too. Okay, but I am not post-trib. And he said, well, unfortunately, I am post-trib. I said, okay, well, you know, we can disagree and do it agreeably. That's fine. You can be here. You can be here through the tribulation period if you want. Go ahead. I'm not. I'm going. So if you want to stay, go ahead. That's fine. It's okay. So again, he says, now listen to what he says that's going to be happening when Jesus comes back. He says people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. They'll be proud and boastful. They'll be sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, and they will be greatly bad. And they will be hard-headed and never given to others. And they will be consistent liars and troublemakers and will think nothing of immorality. And they will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. Do we see that right now? I mean, we're trying to do what's right, and we're become the bad guy. Actually, it's called calling good evil and evil good. That's what it's called. The people are sneering at us because we're trying to be good. And they will betray their friends, and they will be hard-headed, puffed up with pride, and prefer good times to worship of God. And they will go into churches, yes, but won't really believe anything they hear. Don't be taken in by people like that. They are kind, who are craftily sneaking into other people's homes and making friendship with a silly, sin-burdened women and teach them their new doctrine. Women of that kind are forever followed by following new teachers, but they never understood the truth. And these teachers teachers fight truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Now, it's interesting that if you go and you look at all these false teachers, you know, like Charles Manson and these serial killers, the women that follow them are in love with him. I don't get it. Or the Night Stalker, Richard Ramirez. There was women who went to prison and slept with them and wanted to marry him. And I don't get it. That's evil. They were evil. Now look at 2 Peter. Peter jumps in on this in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, first, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do everything wrong they can think and laugh at the truth. This will be in their line of argument. So here we go. So Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? He never came. Why? As far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation. They deliberately forget this fact that God did destroy the world with a mighty flood long after he had made the heavens by the word of his command and had used the waters to form the earth and surround it. And God has commanded that the earth and the heavens be stored away for a great bonfire at the judgment day when the ungodly men will perish. You know how God destroyed the world with water? Now he's going to destroy it with fire. Not water anymore, but with fire. But he said, don't forget this, dear friends, that a day or 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. In other words, one day is like 1,000 years like one day to the Lord. He isn't really being slow about his promise returning, even though sometimes it may seem that way. And then John jumps on in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, dear children, you guys are the children of God. This world's last hour has come. You have heard about the Antichrist who's coming, the one who is against Christ, and already may such person have appeared. This makes us all the more certain that the end of the world is near, and that those against Christ, people used to be members of our churches, but they never really belonged with us or else they would have stayed. When they left us, it proved that they were not of us at all. But you are not like that, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you know the truth. So I'm not writing you as to those who need to know the truth, but I warn you as those who can discern the difference between truth and false. And who is the greatest liar? The one who says that Jesus is not Christ. Such a person is Antichrist. For For he does not believe in God the Father and of the Son. For a person who does not believe in Christ, God's Son, can't have God the Father either. But he who has Christ, God's Son, has God the Father also. So keep on believing what you have been taught from the beginning. And if you do, you will always be in close fellowship with both God the Father, his Son, and he himself has promised us eternal life. See, that's the key right there. He says, believe in what you've been taught and have fellowship with, and you'll have fellowship with both God and the Father and Son. And Jude jumped on it. Listen to what Jude said in 17. He said, dear friends, remember what the apostle, our Lord Jesus Christ, told you, that in the last times there will come those scoffers whose whole purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. Are we seeing that today? I mean, who would have thought that we would see the things that we are seeing today? It's evil. I can't believe some of the things that I'm hearing on TV. And he goes on, he says, they stir up arguments. They love the evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. But you, dear friends, must build up your lives even more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. So my question for you this morning, guys, is the people that Jesus will be looking for are those who pray without losing heart, who will be men and women of faith. What kind of faith do you have? How's your prayer life? If Jesus was to come right now, do you have what he'll be looking for? Let's pray.